All right, Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading this morning. And as we begin a new year, we're beginning a new study in the Word of God. And different than normally on Sunday mornings, I usually do this kind of study on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And we're still going to do those types of studies on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But on Sunday mornings throughout this year, and as long as it takes us, I'm going to preach to you from the book of Philippians. And I'm excited to do that. Today we're going to begin with more of just an introduction. But even in this introduction, this is a very full passage of Scripture. All the Bible is. If you don't know me by now, I say this about all the Bible, but it's all very full and it's all very wonderful. But even in this just introduction today, there's a lot for us to see, and I'm excited to share this with you. I'm excited to get started on this. But I will warn you, a study through a book of Scripture, which is how the Scripture should be handled anyways, it's hard on you. It's hard on me. It's a lot of work. It's easier for me just to come in and preach a Longhorn sermon to you. Do y'all know what Longhorn sermons are? I think I've told this before. Have I not told this? It's a Chuck Swindoll. Y'all know Chuck Swindoll on the radio? Does he not on the radio anymore? I don't know. I grew up listening to Chuck Swindoll preach on the radio. He said a Longhorn sermon is a sermon with a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. Right? So, I mean, a lot of times on Sunday mornings, though, that's what you're getting. And I feel bad because I'll preach you that, and then I'll feel real guilty about it, but I'll leave, and y'all will be like, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Best sermon ever. I'm like, man, what's wrong with us? We're horrible people. No, not really. Just kidding. But a lot of times you do get more of a topical-type sermon. It's easier on me. It's easier on you. We like it better. We get to glean from the tops of Scripture and never dive deep, but that's not proper as far as maturing as Christians, and it's important that we understand that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we get the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. We'll never grow if we don't. You know, it's like at home feeding my children. They love cookies. They don't want vegetables. Some of them don't want meat. Jack is getting old enough now. He'll eat steak with me, which I don't like because I have to share my steak now. But we understand as parents, we have to feed them more than just cookies. And the Bible tells us that, you know, babes desire sincere milk of the word, but mature Christians require meat. And that's what you get from expository preaching. And anyway, say all that to say, you may get a little bored this morning, especially as you get an introduction to a book of the Bible, because it's just information. But I promise you, the information is helpful for you to grow in Christ, to grow in the Lord, to become a better Christian. It'll help you, I promise you. And in the end, a lot of this information you're going to get is going to help you along. Those of you who've been here Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you understand how these studies work. And we just finished up 1 Kings on a Wednesday night, and that took us about a year and a half. And why I thought I was going to lose some of you as we were going through the building of the temple, y'all were looking at me like, oh, not another list of supplies that it took to build the temple. And believe it or not, there's stuff for us in those types of things in Scripture. Do you ever read through the list of names in the Old Testament and think, why do I have to read this? There's nothing for me in there. But there's even something for us in that. So we're going to be going through Philippians. So buckle in. Get you some of this, what are those little energy shot drinks, you know? If I see you back there hitting those during the sermon, I'll understand. Because it can get boring, I promise you. But it's important and it's necessary for you. And probably we don't need to change our preaching. We need to change our listening. For what is in here that would cause us to be boring is what we need. You know, doctor gave me I had a sinus infection. Said, here's some pills. Even after you feel better, you need to keep taking these and take them all, right? They tell us that. I felt better. I can't remember to take those things. They're still in on top of my fridge, and I know I need to take them, and I know they said to finish them off, but I don't want them because I don't feel bad anymore, so I don't think to go and take them. And that's how it is a lot of times with a lot of the Scriptures. We say, well, not helping me where I'm at right now. But you ever watched a squirrel? What does a squirrel do all summer and during the fall? It's a hoarder. They should give squirrels their own shows on TV. They're hoarders. They pile up, pile up, pile up, pile up. And then what do the squirrels do all winter? Sit around and eat. And the ones who don't sit around and beg. I'm hungry. Give me some nuts. You know, that's what we'll be doing through a lot of this is getting you ready for wintertime, essentially. So I'm excited to start a study, and I'm very excited to start the book of Philippians. It's a good book. It really is. So let's read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have your word in our hands here this morning, that we can read it and study it and to glean and learn from it. Father, I'm thankful for men like Paul who allowed themselves to be used of you, that we may be able to have these words. Father, I'm thankful for those who, even in this day and age, who have given themselves to the study of Scripture and the writing of literature, that we may get a deeper understanding of the Word of God in a very easily way. God, I just pray that you'll bless this time now as we begin to study the book of Philippians. Lord, I pray that you'll exhort and encourage our church through this and help us to be the better for it. We love you and we thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a pastor friend that I listen to his preaching online, and he just started Genesis. So if you're complaining about four chapters of Philippians, just be glad you're not going to his church. He said as he began the book of Genesis, he said, some of you will have children who will have children before we finish our study in the book of Genesis. And that is a lot of Genesis. But if you think about it, there's a lot in there. And he's been in it all year, and I've been listening to him all year, and he's just up to six, I think, chapter six. So, and then he's going at a pretty fast pace. He started really slow. Like, the first three chapters took forever. I was kind of getting sick of his podcast, I'll be honest with you. Like, man, I like to hear you preach, but it's a lot. But it was good. But we won't take that long with these four chapters of Philippians. But I want to begin today with this introduction, and we read over these introductory verses a lot of times. Verse 1 is basically telling us who wrote the book and who they wrote it to. Verse 2 is just sort of their opening greeting as they begin a letter. And you need to understand that these letters would be written as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we believe here in the inspired Word of God, the inspiration of these Holy Scriptures. We don't believe that people just wrote these and that they're pretty good and that we should read them or anything like this. This isn't just regular literature. And for some of you, this may creep you out a little bit and get you feeling eerie if you don't understand what I'm about to say. But we actually believe that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, spoke verbally to these men who penned these words and put them down on paper and told them exactly what to say, and that they wrote them down, and it was compiled, and that you and I have it now in the form of Scripture. These are the words of God written on paper that you and I get to read. That's what we believe here at our church. Now, if you're a member and you didn't know that, I'm sorry. You should know that we believe that. It's in our doctrinal statement. But when we say we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we mean that literally. Just like at Easter time, I'll go through this again at Easter time and say, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. And a lot of people believe in that, but they believe of it like a ghost or a fairy tale. But I believe a man got up in the bodily form. He conquered death. The only one who ever has or ever will. Houdini said he was going to do it, but he was not able to. But Jesus did conquer death and got up and got out of that tomb and walked among men for a while before he ascended back to the heaven. And I believe that. I literally believe that. And that's what we believe. So that's where the faith side of what we do around here comes in. You know, a lot of times we get so much on the truth end of things that it's easy to believe the words on the paper without getting into the faith that comes along with them. But it's faith and truth. And there's a lot of that. So as we read here today, though, does anybody remember why I got off on that? I can't remember now. I don't know. It was important, though. You needed to know that we believe in the inspired Word of God. We do believe that. It's important for us to know that. Well, let me begin here. Oh, I remember now. All right, here we go. We're back on track. A lot of times when we read these, we skip over this first bit of writing. You know, we read through it, but we're not paying attention to what it's saying. I know as I began to study Philippians, I read verse 1, I read verse 2. Verse 3 is where I started paying attention. He began to say what it is I needed to hear him say. I thank God upon my every remembrance of you. But really, you got to back up and begin with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to really grab a hold of what's being written to these people then and to us now. And for the understanding of, to know that this was a letter, while inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and Paul got these words and he penned them, this was a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi. We call them the Philippians. And it would have been delivered. We read that Epaphroditus delivered this letter to that church. And they would have met together and assembled. And just like we will take and read from the Scriptures, they would have read this letter out through the church, inspired by God, written by Paul, read to the church. And there would have been no sermon, so to speak, as much as there would have been just a reading of this letter. And that was what they met together and did. So to understand that is important to know that we get it addressed just like a regular letter. Did you learn about friendly letters and business letters in elementary school? You learned how to write a friendly letter, how to write a business letter, and you may have gotten a pen pal. We had pen pals in elementary school, and we would write a friendly letter to our pen pal, and then our pen pal in some school somewhere else would write a friendly letter back to us. Most of the Bible we could call a business letter type, but Philippians is really a friendly letter. It's from Paul, and in a business sense, it's written to the church in Philippians, but more so, as you read through this, you'll understand the tone of it is in a friendly sense. Not only is he writing to encourage and exhort this church, he's writing to touch base with old friends or communicate with old friends. So we get a friendly letter here, which is very helpful to you and I as the church now reading this, in that it's a more personable study, and I'm excited about that. So the theme of the writing comes from Philippians chapter number 3, is Paul writes about joy. It's a theme of encouragement, and there is some exhortation to this, but it's mainly encouragement. And we're going to find that this morning to be very unique because Paul's not in an encouraging state. The state of Paul, the writer here, is one of discouragement, but he still writes in the theme of encouragement. And that's opposite for me. I have to be encouraged myself to encourage others. But I'm glad Paul was a better man than me, and I can learn from him. It's a wonderful thing. The writing, we've already said, was written to the church in Philippi. If you're interested in that church, you can go to Acts 16 and begin about verse number 11, and you can read of when that church began and how it got started. Does anybody know the lady who had a lot to do with that? Okay. Maybe I've inspired you to go and read that and go figure that out. That's a neat one. Anybody know anybody else that has anything to do with the church, the Philippians? Yeah, she's the lady, had something to do with that. Good job. 1,000 bonus points there. One other man. There's a man that's very important with the Philippian church. We call him the Philippian jailer. Yeah. Y'all heard of the Philippian jailer? You heard of Lydia? So these are some of the people that we're getting written to here, that if you go back to Acts, you can read about their stories and understand that these are who we're dealing with here. Very important people, very special people to Paul as we read here. We've already established that Paul was the writer here. He's writing during the last years of his life while facing the prospect of execution for his stand for Jesus as he's there being held in prison. Now, where is Paul as he writes this? Where is he being imprisoned? Rome. I'm going to tell you people from the first service, you can't speak up, taking all the answers. But at least you are speaking up because no one is. He's in prison in Rome. He's near the end of his life, so he's possibly just going to die, or may face execution because of his stand for Christ. So this is where Paul is as he writes this. Except for Timothy. Timothy's there with him. From time to time, we have a few old friends who come by to visit him or spend some time with him. We know Epaphroditus is around. But except for those, Paul was really alone. Epaphroditus was mainly there because he's going to carry the letter back and present it to the church. So you have Timothy. You have some friends who visit from time to time. Luke may very well have been there. But it wasn't like he had daily visitors and a lot of people around. From Luke's writing in the book of Acts, we learn that when Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner, many of his Christian friends went out to meet him. And that makes sense to us. We think of it as if someone were to arrive at the airport or the bus station or come into town, we would all show up to come over and meet him. We love, those of you who've been around here as long as I have and longer, you love Brother Jim Persons, and he's had a relationship with this church for a lot of years. And when Brother Jim Persons or maybe Brother Dennis Thomas comes around, and you know they're going to be here, we never know when Brother Dennis is coming, do we? He just kind of shows up, and I beg him to preach every time he comes, and he says, I'm not letting you out of it, you're preaching. I was like, okay. I always try to get him to, but he knows I'm just trying to save a sermon for next week. You know, I get a week off and don't have to work so hard. He's got me figured out. Never mind. I was trying to joke, and that didn't get around the joke. Y'all got serious, like, man, you're trying to get out of work. But if we know they're coming, we'd all show up. You know, it's an exciting time. You can imagine if someone famous or somebody really special was going down to the airport, we might go down there and stand to wait to meet them and hold a sign up with their name on it or something, you know. And that's the idea we get as Paul comes by ship to Rome and he arrives there. And even though he's there as a prisoner and going into prison, they were excited to meet him and went out to be with Paul and spend some time there. But then Paul goes to prison and he's in prison for at least 2 years. You ever tried to do anything for 2 years? You ever tried to do anything for 1 year? You ever tried to do anything for like a month? At the first year, I always decide I'm going to do this year. You know, I'm going to do something different this year than I did last year, do more. I got my thing this year that I'm going to do more. Problem is I haven't found a good day to start yet. So we're already up to the fifth day of the year, and I'm like, oh, I'll get to it, you know. Monday, maybe. Maybe Monday I'll get around to it. But I can't imagine trying to, you know, for 2 years, Paul's in prison here. And they were excited to come out and meet him at first. But then you know how it goes. As time goes by, probably get by to see him less and less and less. And when we find Paul here, as he writes to the Philippians, he's very lonely. The pastors, we read in another writing where the pastors in Rome, they were a little jealous of Paul. Here they are in Rome, keeping these churches going, keeping things established, and then Paul comes and he's sort of a celebrity, and there's some jealousy there, even though Paul is Paul. He's the great missionary that he was. He's the apostle that he was. These guys still felt like they were a little beneath Paul in the people's eyes, and they begin to become jealous. Paul writes about that, that not everyone treats him well. And because of this, these pastors begin to neglect Paul during his prison stay. As the pastors begin to neglect their duty, their people, as people still do to this day, begin to neglect their own duty to go by and keep Brother Paul encouraged, to keep him fed, to keep him happy, to keep him some company, just like we would do for somebody if they were imprisoned or if they were in a nursing home or these kinds of things, you know. And so eventually we find Paul almost forgotten. The proof of this, Boyce writes, lies in the fact that when Onesiphorus, do you know Onesiphorus? How do we know about Onesiphorus? What book of the Bible tells us about him? Philemon, that's right. When Onesiphorus, a visitor to Rome, he's not from Rome, he went to visit Rome and tried to find Paul some years later, no one at the church there could tell where Paul was. Can you imagine being someone a part of the Philippian church and the Roman church, and you've got Paul in prison there, and he's been there for a little while, and someone comes to visit, and they go down to the church and say, well, if anybody ought to know where Paul is and where I can find him, someone at the church ought to be able to. And they show up and they say, hey, Pastor, where's Paul? I've come to visit him. And they say, oh, Paul, let's see, where is he? Oh, I was supposed to visit him last week. Forgot about old brother Paul. And that's for us, couldn't even find him. It was only by careful searching that this faithful Christian come to find Paul and visit with him. I just can't hardly imagine that, given the light that we put Paul in. I mean, I don't know about in your mind, but in my mind, Paul's up a notch. He's very special. He's tops. I mean, I put Paul in a special place. I think if I found out Paul was at the Cheatham County Jail, I would make that my ministry to go see Paul every day. Just to sit there and say, what are you going to write today, Paul? Can I write it down for you? Can I get a copy? You know, hey, will you email me that when you're done, Paul? You know, not that he could email from prison. Hopefully he couldn't. Maybe he could. I don't know. But I can't imagine that. So here we find the writer, this great apostle, in a dirty Roman prison, deserted by most of his friends and nearly forgotten. Yet as we read his writing here, he writes with joy, rejoicing in the riches that belong to all believers in Christ. I mean, just think of his writing in Philippians. Some of our favorite verses from the Bible come from Philippians. Some of the ones you know by heart, or you know at least enough of them to quote them. Think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We all know that. It's one of our favorite verses. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. Well, how did he write that? In the state that he was in jail, by God's will, in jail. By the way, Paul didn't steal something. Paul didn't burn a house down. Paul didn't kill a man. Paul didn't do anything wrong other than stand for Jesus. And here he is in jail, then neglected by the other Christians and the church, hungry, lonely, dirty. I mean, don't think of the jail facilities that we have now. Think of what you would put in your mind as a dungeon, maybe. He may not have had it quite that bad, but he was in jail, no doubt about it. And he writes, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, probably couldn't learn that unless you were in Paul's state, could you? I've tried in my life, and it's hard to learn that. Philippians 4:13, that's one of our favorites, isn't it? We've all got that on a bookmark somewhere, or a T-shirt. Or a picture hanging in your house. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:19. But God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My goodness. How convicting of a verse that must have been to read it then, out of jail, written by a man in jail. It's pretty convicting of me just to think of it now as I sit around and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay for my cell phone bill this month. I just got to have that data plan and that iPhone. I need unlimited texting, Lord. I don't know where the money's going to come from, but you send it on down. And here sits Paul in jail and says, don't worry about it. God's going to supply all... By the way, my cell phone bill is paid. I was just giving an illustration. Some of you are looking worried there. But you know, those are the things we worry about. And Paul's sitting in jail, lonely, dirty, probably wanted a better meal to eat, and says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Man, how in the world did Paul ever keep the mentality that he has as we read these wonderful verses that he writes in Philippians, given the state that he's in? Given that information, as well as being able to gather Paul's tone throughout the writing, we read of a man who writes as if he's a man of privilege. As if he's a man who's living with a sense of privilege. You ever been around a privileged person? You know, we say they were born with what in their mouth? Silver spoon in their mouth. Well, I could do as good as them too if I'd started like them. You've all been guilty of saying something like that along the lines. But we read of Paul's condition and he's not that at all. He was that before Christ. But since he came to Christ, he's been anything but that. He's having to work. He was a leather worker. He's having to work his way from town to town. He was getting offerings, but what was he doing with the offerings? Anybody know? Sending them to Jerusalem. Starting churches with them. Helping people who were in need. As far as his own room and board goes, as far as his own food, he'd work a little on the side and feed himself. Paul was anything but a man who was living with a silver spoon in his mouth. Anything but a man of privilege. But as we read his writings here, he writes as a man who says, I can't believe the good life I'm getting to live. I can't believe how well things are. I mean, if it had been left to me in Paul's day on the other side of the jail cell and he handed me over these writings and said, take this to the church of Philippians or Philippi, I'd say, I don't know. Paul, you've lost it. Are you feeling okay, Paul? I don't know if you're all right here. I don't know if you're writing with sanity. You're writing as if everything's okay, but don't you realize you're in jail and you've been in here for a while and you may not ever get out? But not Paul. Paul writes as a man with a sense of privilege. But how? How does he keep his focus? How does he write with such encouragement in a discouraging place? How does he write as if suffering for Christ is a privilege? How does he write as if even while being neglected by those he cares so much about, his life is such a privilege? Reading the writing allows us to see a man who feels life itself is a privilege. That's true. Hard for us to remember that, but it's true. But knowing the background of Paul's life, we would never say Paul's a privileged man. So how does he do it? I want to read to you a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He writes of what he calls Paul's secret is in regards to this introduction we're sharing with you to Philippians. Let me read what he says to you. He says, why did Paul have joy in a place and at a time like that? And why did so few of us in America, which is very affluent, had that joy? What was Paul's secret? What was the key that he had found? The secret is a simple one. Paul had filled his mind with Christ. I have read somewhere, and I believe it is true, that the human mind cannot think of two things at once. What do you think of that? Can you think of two things at one time? Some of you aren't thinking about the sermon right now. You're thinking about what you're going to do after the sermon. It's impossible for us to think of two things at once. When I first read this, I thought, oh, I could think of two things at once. And I began trying to think of two things at once. You know what the only thing I thought about was? Trying to think of two things at once. I thought about one thing by trying to think of two things. So I agree with Boyce in this. He says, I read somewhere, and I believe it is true, that the human mind cannot think of two things at once. You cannot be thinking about the pain in your back in the same moment that you're thinking about Crepes Suzette. Now, I didn't know what Crepes Suzette was. Anybody know what Crepes Suzette is? Ever had them? I looked them up. Pretty much for me, it'd be Krispy Kreme donuts. So I cannot be thinking about the pain in my back at the same time as I'm thinking about a Krispy Kreme donut that I want to eat. Similarly, you cannot be thinking about your problems in the same moment that you are thinking about Jesus Christ. Well, isn't that the truth? This Paul knew. He knew it theoretically and he knew it practically. Consequently, he filled his mind with Christ. Well, those are good words, aren't they? I'm happy to share them with you. Paul was able to live as a man who was living a privileged life while in a dirty, cold, lonely jail cell and write encouraging words to Christians who needed them across the miles because he didn't think of himself. He thought of Christ. Here in our first chapter alone, Paul, as we go through chapter 1, we'll see that Paul will mention Christ or Jesus Christ 17 times. That's more than one time for every two verses. I think he's got Jesus on the brain. Paul had lived a fulfilling and successful life prior to meeting Christ. Paul was a man's man. He was the law's man. He was the politician's man. Paul was everything that everybody wanted their little boy to grow up and be. And then one day on the Damascus Road, as he would tell it, saw a great light down out of heaven and God changed his life. Saul became Paul. But from that time, he went from being everything that Saul was to being nothing in the world's standards and everything that you and I respect as Paul. His mind changed to one that counts all his successes as loss compared to knowing Christ. So as we think of that here today, and then my message to you is to have that same mind of Christ as Paul did. I'll give you three quick things that I can out of these first two verses about having Christ on the mind and being able to have a privileged mentality. How to live a privileged life. Paul did it by keeping his mind filled with Christ. Let's begin in verse number 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Of Christ. We continue there with, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ. We began with of Christ and now in Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me share those three things about Christ with you here before we go today. Of Christ, in Christ, and from Christ. Of Christ. As this letter begins, we begin with the greeting, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, and we will do this next week, I'm going to preach to you about the servant, that term there. I'm going to preach verse 1 to you again next Sunday. So if you want to hear Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, if I give you enough today to make you sick of it, skip next Sunday and go to the lake. Oh, it's too cold to go to the lake. Where can you go? Go to the mountains. There we go. Go to the mountains and come back the next week and you won't have to hear verse 1 again. We're going to focus on that word servant there, or slave, or the Greek is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it's a wonderful, wonderful word that we get there. And this is the only time in any of Paul's writings where he refers to it for himself and someone else. Every other time that he uses that word for slave or servant there, it's just him. But he throws Timothy into the mix here, and it's a wonderful study, and I can't wait to get into it with you next Sunday. But for today, I want to take your focus away from servant of Christ to just of Christ. Not what it is you're doing, but who it is that sent you to do what it is you're doing. Of Christ. Paul could live the mind of a privileged man while in jail because he knew it was Christ who had commissioned him to be in jail. Do you think if Paul was able to get out, or if he'd twisted some arms or pulled some strings and he got out of jail, that we would have got Philippians like we have Philippians right now? You know what would happen if it was you and I and God said, write Philippians, but we weren't in jail? You know what we'd end up saying? I'll get around to that, Lord. But I got leaves to rake. I got my show to watch. I got this dinner with the neighbors. I got to get to church, Lord. I mean, I'll write Philippians, but I got to get down to church. You don't want me to skip church, do you, God? No, Paul, even though it meant being sitting in a jail cell, realized that that was of Christ. Of Christ. Commissioned by God for a special task. What was his special task? Pen the words of the Bible. Well, that's very special, isn't it? But, you know, if they were to tell one of us, say, hey, listen, we want you to pen the next chapter in the Bible. It's going to be Revelation chapter 2. And you're going to get to write it. God's going to inspire it to you. You know how I'd set that up? I'd say, okay, I'm going to need a real nice desk and the best laptop because I'm going to type it out, you know. And I'm going to need a place to work. I'm going to need a suite downtown Nashville, one of the big hotels, a door that'll lock. You just leave me alone, you know. I'm going to need an internet signal. I'm going to need 3 meals a day catered in. I'm going to need everything to be just right because I don't want to mess up. This is very important. I'm going to type Revelation chapter 2. See, if we're not careful, we focus too much on that servant part and not on the of part. No matter what God has us doing, whether it's to be a leader or to be a slave, if it's of God, it's a good deal. Of Christ. It was in a jail cell, but it was still the gift of being able to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write what would be read throughout history. You realize this Bible always has been? It hasn't always been on earth, but it always has been. And as it came to earth, it came through Paul, partly. And they've tried to get rid of it since then, haven't they? But here it stands. How many copies do we have in here today? There's two and four in every pew. All of you have one in your hands. People down through history have tried hard to get rid of these words. Paul may not have saw all that, but he realized it was of Christ. And as he sat in a dirty, lonely, cold, hungry jail cell, he said, I'm a servant, yes, but I'm a servant of Christ. It doesn't matter to me what he has me do. I'm just happy to get to do anything for him, of Christ. No matter the task, a sense of privilege comes from realizing who the giver is, and that's Christ. Next, as we continue there, we read in Christ. The letter is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus. It is a privilege to live the life of a saint. Now, you may think as I say that, you say, well, I'm no saint. Anybody ever said that? You ever said, well, I'm no saint? I've said that myself. A lot of times I feel like I'm no saint. But do you realize that according to Scripture, that in Christ, we're saints? It's exactly what we are. Now, because of the impact of certain religions on the world, we've got away from the whole thing of saint so-and-so and saint so-and-so. But in the mind of heaven and in God's sight, that's exactly what we are. I mean, I like the song, When the Saints Go Marching In. Right? Y'all like that song too, don't you? But a lot of times I think of it as just some, you know, with a jazz band behind it or something. Just a fun song to sing if I'm going to watch the New Orleans football team or something like that. But it's more than that. Not the song, the term saints. It's more than that. It means I'm in Christ. I am a saint. I'm not a saint because the church said I am. I'm a saint because God said I am. I don't want to be a saint that man made me. That's a bad deal. I'm a saint that God made me. In Christ, we are saints. Of Christ, we are commissioned for a special task. And then in verse 2, he says there, grace and peace. This is a prayer. Paul is sending a prayer written to the Philippians, and he prays for them, grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. From Christ. To receive anything from Christ is a privilege, is it not? I mean, just take a breath. Everybody take a breath. Aren't you glad to make you cough? And I don't have a little thing stick on your chest there. But just that breath was a gift, wasn't it? It's really something. I mean, think of the miracle of life and what it means to be able to. That's a big thing. Anything from Christ is a privilege. When we realize that what we do every day is of Christ, that our standing of heaven is in Christ, and that everything that we have in this life is from Christ, then we can begin to have a mind like Paul had and realize this life is a privilege. Isn't that exciting? We are of Christ. We are in Christ. We receive from Christ. We haven't just taken on a new religion or a new religious belief system. This isn't turning a new leaf. This isn't a New Year's resolution. We have a new status in relation to God. We have been given new life. And we're now part of a new community. When that sinks in, you can do nothing but rejoice in the privilege that is yours. A new status in relation to God. You have been forgiven and accepted. You have a new life. You have a new community. Dunham writes of it this way. He says, the gospel is universal. The gift of God of Himself and Jesus Christ is offered to all. Yet the privilege is an exclusive one, belonging to those who by faith belong to Jesus Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thought. We are privileged people. We do live a life of privilege. The gospel is a universal gospel. But for those of us who are in Christ now, we're an exclusive bunch. This is very special for us. Do you realize the change that's come in your life since Jesus came into your heart? Very special. You're very privileged. You may think this morning, well, this is all possible for Paul and Jesus, but not for me. I'll take you back to what Paul's secret was. His secret is that he filled his mind with Christ. I would submit to you this morning, we can fill our minds with whatever we like. You can. Christ, the world. I mean, you pick. But Paul was able to live a life of privilege because he filled his mind with Christ. You can put what you want into your eyes. You can let what you want go into your ears. But you let it be Christ. You let it be the Word of God. You let it be praises to His name. And eventually you'll find yourself living that same life that Paul was. Your friends may look at you and say, but you don't have it so well. And you can look at them and say, you just don't get it. You just don't understand. I'm a privileged man. My daddy's a king. We're royalty. Didn't you know we're royalty? What did we say last week? What is our job? Heavenly terms? Ambassadors. You may not think much of me, but I'm privileged. How do we have that? Just like Paul. Paul chose to fill his mind with Christ, leaving him to live that life of privilege. All right, let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. That's our introduction to the book of Philippians, and we'll get more into it as we go. But as we go through this, I want you to understand that that is the mind of the man who penned the words that you and I are going to read. And he wrote in a very encouraging manner. It's important for us to know that.